Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone. As a matter of fact, I should probably say, hang on just one second. I'm going to turn my... There we go. I should probably be saying good morning to you, top of the morning to you, on this fine St. Patty's Day. In front of mine is an Irishman, and he said, you know what an Irishman says when you ask him how he's doing? He says, fine tanks. Those Irishmen have a lot of fine tanks, you know. Anyway, I am delighted that everyone is here today. Thank you for joining us on this March 17, 2017. And by way of just expressing a greeting, today, March 17, is the birthday of my very good friend, Rod Brunken. And I just want to wish him a wonderful day and a terrific time as he goes out to the desert this evening for desert journeys. So, Rod, have a great day, and I hope you have a happy birthday. I also want to call your attention, ladies and gentlemen, to our chat room. I have posted on our chat room our two websites. They're linked there. You can go to the WordPress website where you can find all sorts of good information about what our ministry is and writings by Rick Sterling. Our book is on the website. The book is called The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. And if Don feels like it, maybe just a little later, I'll have you just give your opinion about that book. We also have a second website called our original website, spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. And you can go there for a lot of historical data. We have biographies of the principals here at Spirit of Truth Ministry. We also have a lot of good writing by the rest of us, including Rick. And so I highly recommend that you go there. So let's get started, and we will see where today's discussion takes us. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us a joyous and peaceful day as we go through the words that Jesus brought to us from the Father and learn from them and learn how to understand them through the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for granting us this beautiful day to set aside an hour to bring you close to us. And thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, good morning, Don.
Good morning.
Good morning, Rick. Good morning. Dr. Don, just a real quickie, and if you'll pull that microphone just a little close, maybe do 30 seconds or a minute on the book, The Spirit of the Church, and why people should take a look at it.
Okay, Dennis and Rick, who wrote the book some years ago. First of all, it catches your attention when you look at the cover. It's kind of an interesting cover. It's got this little seemingly country church that got a little cross on it, doesn't it?
Rick, just one second. I'm not hooked up to your sound board on this.
Well, the USB is behind.
No, no wonder.
Is my mic working?
No. That's where is the USB?
It's over on this side.
Okay.
Power cord.
Oh, there we go. Oh, great. There is?
There's two on the other side. One on the
top. Oh, okay. There we go. See, this is why we needed to... There it is. Now, hang on here. Testing one. Where's your we're gonna have to go
there
in.
It just came up.
Oh, did? There it is.
I thought I heard something.
There it is. Say something, Don.
Okay. Is this working? Is this testing?
It's not connecting to this. This is working. It's not connecting to the.
So the introduction. Did they hear that? Yes.
Yeah, I'm sure they heard. They heard it mine from the onboard speakers of the computer. This should be plug and play. Nope. Where's your?
You might have to bring it up with that plugged in before it.
Okay, let me. Testing 1, 2, 3. Do you have a settings that we can go in and?
Yeah, it's not there.
Let's add another. Shouldn't it be down here someplace? Well, I'll tell you what. We'll do that later, Don. Rick, you can be heard over this, but I'm going to work on this just for a few more minutes. Why don't you sit here?
Can you hear me?
I'm not here.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
All right. Sorry, we're trying to, since Dennis is not going to be here for the next, well, he's not going to be here tomorrow, and the next 2 weeks, it'll be 3 weeks before Dennis will be able to join us again and run the computer system. And of course, my cell phone is now ringing. Anyway, what I wanted to start out with is this. You're getting level on that.
I know, but it's not connecting. It's not connecting through the. And it says I've got it on the codec on the USB, but it's the speakers, it's not the input.
So right click on the speaker icon. And go to
sound.
And I think it's properties. Is it playback?
Testing.
Showing a level.
It's showing a level. Testing 1, 2, 3. Testing 1, 2, 3. It's not making any difference.
Okay. I'll have to figure out what's going on. Anyway, I wanted to start out today with an explanation of a prophet. What is a prophet? who is a prophet, and what is the necessity for a prophet. From what I understand, a prophet is an intermediary between a god and the people who recognize that particular god. A prophet is chosen by the god and not by the people. In the land of Israel, and when I say Israel, I'm talking about both the northern and the southern kingdoms, there were many prophets. In fact, with the account of Elijah and Mount Carmel, where he challenged, in essence, he challenged Jezebel, queen of the northern kingdom, wife of Ahab, who was a high priestess of Baal. He challenged her and her prophets, priests and prophets, to a demonstration of the truth, the veracity of the God they recognized and served, and the God of Israel, whom Elijah recognized and served. Elijah had been chosen by Yahweh, the God who, and when I say the God, I'm speaking of the three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Elohim, had chosen Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and ultimately to the land promised to Abraham and his offspring. Moses was told that the God who was talking to him from the burning bush was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, "Tell the Israelites, I am, has sent you. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." There were other gods in the land of Egypt, the land of Sumer, Assyria, Babylonia, India, and the countries of what is now Northern Europe and Southern Europe. These deities were not separate groups of gods. They were, in essence, the same gods with different names. The names were in the language of the country that worshiped them. And the prophets or oracles would receive communication through various means from the gods small g, and communicate that information to the ruler of the country or to the magicians, conjurers, sorcerers, and they would communicate to the king or the emperor of the country or the empire. God chooses a prophet when he has information to give to his people. And that's an important thing to remember, is that these people are God's people. Capital G, I'm talking about Elohim. God does not appear to his people and give them the information that they need to know. God communicates through a messenger, which is a prophet. The prophet does not choose to be a prophet. In other words, there are those who choose to be a teacher, choose to be a doctor, a plumber, an electrician, to work in politics, and they go to school and learn how to do these things, or they serve an apprenticeship. But a prophet doesn't necessarily choose to be a prophet, and particularly in the case where Elohim is concerned, I cannot recall any time that someone went to Elohim and said, I would like to be your prophet. In fact, in all the cases that I know of, when God, Elohim, chose a prophet, that particular individual would inform Elohim of all the reasons why they were unqualified to be a prophet. And Elohim said, your unqualification is why you were chosen. Because the prophet for Elohim must speak his words, Elohim's words. And so when a prophet is not eloquent, that's a positive thing, because Elohim then can put his words in their mouth, and that's what they will speak to the ones whom they have been directed. God also, when he gives information, a message to his chosen messenger, prophet, will typically, they will go to the one or ones whom they are sent. And in the time of Israel, there were two main groups or individuals that these prophets were sent to. And that was the king and or the high priest, depending upon who the message was directed to and what God needed in response. when God chooses a prophet, he chooses a prophet because something is necessary to be made known. Either the people of God are on the wrong path, they've chosen the wrong way, they're worshiping a false god, any number of reasons, and God chooses a prophet to inform the people of what they are doing and what they need to do in order to come in line with God's will. Where there is God. And what I mean by that is, when God exists, God has a plan and a purpose, and he has information to give to his people. He gives this information because the people do not have it and they need it, because either they have been misled, misinformed, or they have ignored what God has told them in the past. And the other thing about Elohim, the true God, Elohim gives a message, and those words of the message remain. They don't become stale or stagnant. They don't disappear. The message, it has a intended purpose, and they have a intended people. I've talked in the past about the people of God. God chooses those who choose God. So what I mean by that is, if someone says, I worship the true God who lives in the heavens, then they are saying, I choose the God who lives in the heavens. They can't go up into the heavens where God lives to attend the school set up for those who need to learn about the God in the heavens whom they claim to worship. If God, who dwells in the heavens, never informed the people who live here on earth what he requires, who he is, how he operates, they would not know the truth about the God they worship and the God they believe in. And so they could make up certain characteristics of this God and believe what they had made up to be the truth. And this made up information, of course, would be in line with their will, because they would not know the will of the God who dwells in the heavens. This is what has happened today. But it is not so much that the people of this world have made up the characteristics of the God they worship, because they will tell you that they have received this information through, and those typically who believe in the God who dwells in the heavens, Elohim, they will say that it says in the Bible, and this is what I believe. Yet when you point out that in the Bible there is conflictive and contradictory information, then their own prejudice sets in. And what they will say is, there is no contradictions in the Bible. There's no messages that conflict with one another. And their rationale for that is, they choose not to look, to see if what they believe about the information in the Bible is true. For to do that would be to question their God, and if they questioned their God, then that would be tantamount to a great sin. Even though in the Bible, Elohim says, test me. Test me to see that what I say is the truth. Isaiah was a prophet of Elohim, commissioned to go to Judah, and also his information was available in the northern kingdom, Israel, also. And God sent Isaiah with a message of warning. Isaiah is one of those prophets, one of those servants, the prophets, who was included in the parable that the Son of God told about the guests invited to the wedding. That the invitation had been sent, yet the people were too busy with their own lives to bother to attend the wedding. Their God wanted them to be in his kingdom. The God who had chosen them, because he had chosen their forefather, Abraham, the people whom God had chosen had not chosen God. In fact, they were actively serving false gods. That's why Elijah, the prophet, had challenged Jezebel and the 400 prophets of Baal to a contest to see who was a real God and who was a fake. In the parable, the religious leadership of the Jews were informed that an invitation had gone out for the people of Israel to attend a marriage feast. And this invitation had been ignored. And the reason it had been ignored is because the people were not interested in that particular marriage feast. They were satisfied with what they had brought with them from Egypt, and that which they had adopted from the nations living in the land they had entered. And so Isaiah was one of those who had come to inform the people that The marriage feast was ready. The tables were set. Everything was in order. The people needed to attend the feast. And I talked about the feast and what it in actuality was, because in the land of Israel, there was not a huge hall that they could all go to attend the marriage feast. And obviously, this marriage feast is a spiritual event attended by spiritual beings in a spiritual way. And I also compared what Jesus said about eating his flesh and drinking his blood as being given in the spiritual context. And what I mean by a spiritual context, we know there are two realms. There is the physical realm in which we dwell. The physical realm includes that which is tangible, what we with our physical human eyes are able to see, and with our ears are able to hear the sound waves produced by that which we are listening to. And there is the spiritual realm in which the spiritual beings dwell. These spiritual beings are not flesh and blood. Their eyes see more than just the physical. Their eyes also see the spiritual. The marriage feast that God had invited Israel to attend was in fact a spiritual event. And the way that what they needed to do in order to enter this grand hall where the marriage feast was being given was to be changed. And the change would come from being born again, but not born again into a physical existence, but born again from above, born as a spiritual being. They would enter the spiritual kingdom. When Pilate asked the Son of God if he was the king of the Jews, the Son of God said, "Did someone inform you of this, put you up to this, or someone tell you?" And Pilate said, "I'm not a Jew." And then the Son of God said these words, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this reason I was born and came into the world, to testify to the truth. And all those who are of the truth hear my voice." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" Truth is the way you enter the kingdom of God. When the Son of God said, "My kingdom is not of this world, nor of this realm," what he was saying in fact was, "My kingdom is not a physical kingdom. It is not a kingdom that exists in a certain part of the world. To enter his kingdom, you must leave the physical realm and enter the spiritual. So that even though you still live in the physical realm, you exist, or even though you still are in the physical realm, you exist in the spiritual realm. So the people of Israel, living in the promised land, had chosen to remain in the physical realm and worship the gods who ruled the physical realm. When they had been called to leave the physical realm with their thinking and enter the spiritual realm. And by doing so, they would be attending the marriage feast. This is what God has said from the very beginning. His first prophet to his chosen people was Moses. His first prophet to his chosen people was Moses. Moses wrote that which is called the law. The law is the marriage and the invitation to the marriage feast for the children of Israel. And God's word is like everything God does. It lasts forever. It doesn't change. It doesn't decay. It doesn't have a conclusion until the purpose for which it was sent is accomplished. Now, there is information that God gave to Israel which never happened and it never will. We still have access to those words, though. We can still read that information. But the reason that those words will never be realized when they happen is because they concerned the children of Israel choosing righteousness, choosing to do what their God required them to do. The children of Israel chose not to. And the king, their king, came to inform the leadership of Israel that because Israel had refused to enter the kingdom, they had refused to attend the marriage feast, and the time limit given to them had expired, that the kingdom would be taken away from them and would be given to a people who would produce the fruit thereof. These people would be of all nations. These people would come to understand the spiritual messages. They would embrace the truth. They would not have to go to the heavens to be sure of this truth, because the Son of God brought the truth from the heavens to this world He testified to the truth in front of witnesses, and two of these witnesses wrote down what they heard him say. Matthew and John. When the Son of God came from the heavens to give us the truth that we would need to enter the kingdom of God, to do what God wanted us to do, to live in accordance with his will, God had no further need of another prophet to give more information, because all the information needed was brought to us by his Son. God did not change the requirements for those who were not Israelites or Jews. God kept the requirements intact, and he made that certain. In the Great Commission given to the disciples, and the disciples are messengers, they are also servants, the prophets. The disciples who heard the testimony of the Son of God wrote it down. And those words have been preserved for us throughout all time, up to our day. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. Some translations render that some were hesitant. Understand that the disciples were looking at their teacher, whom they knew had been dead. And some were doubtful that this being who resembled or who looked like their teacher, sounded like their teacher, could possibly be the same man he was before he was put to death. And how could the Son of God be put to death? This is probably why we only have two disciples' record of what they heard their teacher say. Verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in the heavens and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Very clearly we see that the testimony of the Son of God was intended to be delivered to every living human being on the face of the earth. It was not limited to the Jews. I've had people tell me, well, the disciples went to the Jews and Paul went to the Gentiles. That was God's will. But here, very clearly, we see the Son of God is commanding his disciples, the 11, of whom several were doubtful, commanding his disciples to go to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So how is he with us always? Well, people say he's there. He knows us. He's with us all the time. So if he is with us all the time, are his words then not with us all the time or anymore? Is it just his presence that we have without any information or any instructions or anything else? When he's with us, does he inform us that Paul gives us the truth? To ignore what he said? To discard or just understand that what he said is no longer applicable? No longer valid? No longer needed? That the words of Paul that Paul claims to have received from the Father through vision and dream supersede and overthrow the testimony of the Son of God who was put to death for what he said? I can't imagine the hubris of those who say Paul's words are the true words, and say that Paul himself was put to death for these words. But how do they know? How can they prove that? And the fact that Paul was put to death would validate his testimony as being true, even though it totally and completely contradicts that of the Son of God? The Son of God came here to earth to deliver a testimony. And it was so important that that testimony be delivered and preserved, that he stayed faithful to the words of that testimony. And because of that testimony, he was condemned to death. That's how important his testimony is. Isaiah the prophet wrote these words. These words were given to him by Elohim. We find these words of certainty in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. And this is what Elohim told Isaiah. This is what Isaiah wrote down. And these words have been preserved for a very, very long time. As I've said before, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1948, they found an Isaiah scroll which was, for all intents and purposes, complete. And the words in the Isaiah scroll were consistent with what we have in the Bible today, in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and do not return there to the heavens, without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed for the sower, and bread for the eater, so shall my word be. Which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which it was sent. The word of God lasts forever. The word that the Son of God brought, he was very clear. He received those words from his Father. Those words came from the mouth of the Father, and they had a purpose. The purpose was to ultimately and finally have a people who knew their God, a people who knew the way to the kingdom and followed that way and entered the kingdom. And the devil, who is hell-bound to keep that from happening, knows how to work successfully with people by giving them what they want, even though it is a lie, and even though it will lead to their execution, even though they will die at the time of the judgment, never to live again. He doesn't care, because his fate, his judgment is already sealed. He too will be put to death and be as if he never was and never will be. Another prophet God called was Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, we read, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Jeremiah said that he could not speak. It's like Moses. Jeremiah said, I'm young, I'm not eloquent. Verse 5 of chapter 1, this is incredible to me. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations, plural, not just to Israel, but to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Verse 9. Then the Lord stretched out his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Is God misinformed? For the words of Jeremiah are still with us. They are still true. It was in Jeremiah that we read of the covenant. And the covenant that God was offering was not a different covenant. It was the same covenant. What was different about it, though, is that there would not be an ark of the covenant of the testimony of God, which contained the Ten Commandments written on stone. The covenant would be written on the hearts and the minds of the people who chose to obey the words of that covenant. And in those days, we are told that a man will not say to his brother or to his neighbor, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the greatest of them, from the least of them, to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That's in Jeremiah 31, verse 34. What we must do is we must learn the truth about God in order to know the God of truth. We cannot and we will not know God without knowing the truth. A God that you only believe in by faith is no God at all. You need to know God. And the only way to know God is to know the truth. The truth is the invitation to the marriage feast. There are spurious invitations out there, and they will get you nothing more than they did the children of Israel. And you know what ultimately happened with the children of Israel. Their king came and said, "Because you do not believe me and you do not worship God in truth, you worship a God that you have made, one that has your characteristics, the one that you want them to have. The kingdom will be taken away from you and it will be given to those who learn the truth, those who follow the instructions in the invitation to the marriage feast. And because they know the truth, they will worship God in spirit and in truth. Because they know the truth, they shall receive eternal life, but only through the truth can all this be realized."
And you know, this, the idea is that all of us have an identity of belief. We have a means of deciding what we are going to believe in and how we are going to believe in it. If your trust is not in the God of the universe, the God of creation, if you have to have faith to believe in him, then your identity of belief is not where God wants it to be. Thank you, Rick, very much. And I encourage you all to be here next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial. Join us tomorrow for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. I will see you in the, I think it's April 7th, I'll be back. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now, and we'll see you next time.